I know I skipped from the first chapter all the way to the 27th chapter. I'll go back sometimes and pick up some more of the sermons in Acts. But I wanted to deal with this message today, if that led to that. In chapter 23, Paul began to give his testimony, and he ended up getting arrested for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was carried to the officials, ended up going to Festus, from Festus to Agrippa. And when they had examined him in chapter 26, Agrippa had this to say to Festus: this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And he did this during the course of the conversation. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 27, we read this. I'll read down through verse 29. I know it's a long passage of scripture, but I want to set the context for the message today. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Andromedian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lucia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived at Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquillo. We would call it a nor'easter. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground in the shallows of Sirtis, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, then, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong, and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings, found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. Keep in mind, verse 29, they cast four anchors and wished for the day. I want to talk about four anchors that will steady you in life. Four anchors. Cast out lest they be dashed against the rocks. Four anchors that would hold them steady and give them an opportunity to survive. Folks, if there's ever a time when we needed some anchors to keep us steady on these stormy rocks that we are facing in the storms of life, it is today. Every one of us is going to face some stormy times in life. Some of these storms will be natural disasters like hurricanes or tornadoes or floods or earthquakes. These can not only threaten our lives, but our livelihood as well. Could be a serious illness that will strike suddenly and unexpectedly. It could be the sudden death of a loved one or a job loss or a soured friendship. We need to understand something. Storms are a part of life. The question is not when they will come, but how will we respond to them when they do come? Someone said, the only difference between a stumbling block and a stepping stone is the way we use them. One of the sudden storms that we're dealing with right now is this sinister virus called COVID-19 that is affecting the whole world. And on the heels of this virus, we are having to deal with the tragic events of the death of George Floyd out in Minneapolis that has led to civil unrest and riots that have cost other lives and destroyed property and given rise to a sickening fear, not only for our health, but for our physical safety and well-being as well in this nation. To make matters worse, that we're seeing a response to these both of these storms that are driven more by personal political agendas than what is right morally and spiritually for all people. The Apostle Paul faced a life-threatening storm on the way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. He was on board a large sailing vessel. The voyage began in Caesarea. The storm caused a shipwreck near the island of Malta, about 50 miles south of Sicily. What would have normally been a dreamlike Mediterranean cruise became a nightmare at sea. The ship was tossed about like an empty eggshell for 14 days. Yet Paul never panicked, didn't even worry. And as we studied the text, we discover why. Because an angel of God stood before him and gave him assurance. But as we see this, there are four anchors of faith worth trusting his soul to that kept his mind steady in the grip of this fierce storm. These four anchors will keep us steady as we face the storms we find facing ourselves in our culture today. The first anchor of these four is the anchor of hope that gave him courage. The anchor of hope that gave him courage. Sometimes we find ourselves like we are now, thrust into the midst of a situation, being pushed into it, not of our own making. We had no idea about COVID-19, and then with this situation in Minneapolis, all of these have been thrust upon us. We wouldn't want any of them to happen, but we find ourselves in the middle of them. Kind of reminds me about a party that was aboard a ship and was in full swing. Speeches were being made by the captain, the crew, and the guests. They were enjoying a week-long voyage, and sitting at the head table was a 70-year-old man who was somewhat embarrassed, was doing his best to accept the praises that were being poured out on him. You see, earlier that morning, a young woman had apparently fallen overboard, and within seconds, this elderly gentleman was in the cold, dark waters at her side. The woman was rescued, and the elderly man became an instant hero. When time finally came for this brave passenger to speak, the stateroom fell into a hush as he rose from his chair. He went to the microphone in what was probably the shortest hero speech ever offered. He spoke these following stirring words. I want to know one thing. Who pushed me? That's the way we feel like with this pandemic that's going on and with this rioting that's going on. Who pushed us into all of this mess? That's the way life is sometimes. We find ourselves pushed into situations that we had nothing to do with, but we have to deal with them. And so in these times, we need an anchor of the soul that is both steadfast and sure. That anchor is Jesus, the hope of the world. You know, the greatest enemy we face is death. You remember what Jesus said when he told his disciples he was going to the cross and they were upset? What did he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, we need to understand, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not only the saving of our souls, but the guidance and direction of our daily lives to give us strength to deal with issues we face every day. You see, Jesus is still the way for all of us. He is the way to away from the guilt that we have to deal with because of our own faults and sins and failures. He is the way to have victory over the power of sin in our lives, to deal with it in an effective way. He is the way through an unknown future. He is a way to the abundant life that leads to the highest possible usefulness and happiness down here. He is a way to the Father. So in all of our ways, we are to acknowledge Him. We are to obey Him and follow Him and trust Him. It is when we follow Him without reservation that He gives us the courage to face the storms of life that are going to come to every one of us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So we need courage, and hope gives us courage. But how do you define courage? Someone defined courage as a state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger with self-possession, with confidence and resolution. It is that quality that enables a person to be steadfast in meeting danger or adversity. Someone else said, courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to go on in spite of it. Someone else wants to find courage this way, as the ability to hang on 5 more minutes. Courage, we need it in what we're dealing with today. Courage is the muscle of character that flexes to give individuals and families and nations the strength to continue in the midst of overwhelming odds. But here's something we need to understand. It's not merely good enough to define courage. Courage must be displayed. It must be put on display and put into practice by us on a daily basis. David had it when he grabbed his sling in the Valley of Elah to face Goliath, the giant. Daniel demonstrated courage when he refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue in Babylon. It got him thrown in the lion's den, but God stood by him and closed the mouth of the lion. And as someone said, Daniel probably used the saw belly of a lion to lay his head on to sleep at night. The 3 Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, displayed courage when they too refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Made Nebuchadnezzar so angry, he says, heat the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated and throw them in the fiery furnace. They did this, and when the men that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the men who threw them in were killed because of the heat. Nebuchadnezzar stood up amazed. He said, didn't we throw 3 men in there? But I see 4 men in there walking and around, and one is like the Son of God. God was with them in. He didn't save them from the fiery furnace. He saved them through it. That's what He does to you and me time and time again. I think about Elijah displayed courage on Mount Carmel as he faced all those false prophets of Baal. God's fire fell from heaven to verify that there was only one true and living God. Job showed courage when he was covered with boils and surrounded by misunderstanding friends, lost his whole family, his wealth, everything. And even his wife told him to curse God and die. He said, naked I came from my womb, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had courage through all of this. Moses showed courage when he refused to be intimidated by Pharaoh. Folks, I've witnessed some remarkable courage by individuals down through the years. And Jimmy and Diane know about one of these individuals I'm about to mention. You've heard me mention him before. Mackie White was my prayer partner for many years at Coach Baptist and also my golfing buddy. Mackie was afflicted with a cancer that was ravaging his body. He battled it year after year. And whenever Peggy and I visited him time and time again, he'd say, always met with a smile and so thankful that we come to visit him. Had such a positive attitude. He said, I don't know why God is allowing me to go through all of this and why I'm here right now, why he hadn't already called me home. But I guess it's because he wants me to share Jesus. And everywhere that Mackie went, when he went to doctor's visit or for treatments, he shared Jesus with everybody he came in contact with. Even though cancer was ravaging his body, it could not touch his spirit. Faith and trust in Almighty God. Yes, it carried him home to be with Jesus, where he would not suffer anymore. He displayed courage in the face of this terminal illness. Not only seen it in Mackie, I've seen it in other individuals as well. Listen, it is impossible. You see what I'm saying? It is impossible to survive the storms of life without courage given by the Spirit of the living God. That's why we must be leery of listening to so many negative voices that bombard us every day about this pandemic. And neither should we cower before the radicals who are seeking to destroy what we believe in. And we dare not listen to their voices and what they are saying. But instead, we need to listen to the command spoken by Joshua three times in Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9, where he said, "Be strong and courageous." That word is as timeless as it is true. God has not given you and me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have a God who is able to see us through. We have an anchor of hope that gives us courage as we face these threatening situations in this time. And folks, unless God chooses to move in a mighty way, I'm afraid things are not going to get better very soon. So we're going to have to display more courage than we've ever displayed, and more hope in God and more trust in Him than we've ever displayed in this nation in our lifetimes. We must be found faithful and true to Him. But there's a second anchor, and that's the anchor of protection that gives us assurance. You notice what Paul said in verse 23. "For this very night, an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me." Listen, we know that we need protection in the midst of life's storms, and they are found in God, in God. This is why Paul could face life's challenges. In other words, he said, "I found God, and God has found me. God surrounds me with His arms of protection." This anchor embodies security and safety and guidance. Security is not the absence of turmoil or danger. Security is our nearness to God. God has always been the Father of protection. That's why we can sing with Martin Luther that great, great old hymn of faith, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Listen, the prophet Isaiah challenges the children of Israel, and in so doing challenges you and me in Isaiah 4 and 6, that there will be shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain, a promise from Almighty God. And then in chapter 27, verse 5, as he talks about their deliverance that is going to come, even though they're going through some difficult days and some monstrous things that are happening to them. He says in verse 5, "Oh, let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me." If there's ever a time we needed peace, it is now. If there's ever a time we needed the peace of the protection of God, it is now. And it's available. The Word of God says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." God will be to us a real guard and a shield. He will protect us. He is faithful. His promise never to fail us nor forsake us. We have an anchor of protection that gives us assurance. And no matter what this world tries to do to us, as Mackie said, and as Mackie understood, cancer or something else can take my physical life, but it cannot touch our spirit. We'll be with the Lord. We have that protection, that promise. We'll be with Him. The third anchor is the anchor of a purpose worth sacrificing for. He said in verse 23 again, "The God whom I serve." God whom I serve. Paul understood that he had a responsibility to serve in the midst of life's storms. He did so believing in Romans 8, 28, where he declared, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." This anchor gave Paul the stability and the ability to function in the crisis of life. Paul knew whom he served. This means that God needs us to carry out His goals in a crisis. He knew that God had plans for him to preach and teach the gospel in Rome. He understood the principle that he was a fellow laborer and co-worker with God. This immediately dignified his life and raised it to a new level. It implies that God's work in the world will never get done unless we do it. Unless we do it. We have a responsibility as well to serve in the storms of life. God wants us to serve him. And that may mean giving up some things so that we can freely serve him, laying aside some of our personal things that we want to do in order to serve the Lord. This storm, this pandemic, these riots, and the debt that we are facing can hinder us from being all that God wants us to be if we allow it to. But I want you to know something. God is bigger than this COVID-19. He's bigger than these riots. He's bigger than the debt that we are facing as a church. And we must not allow ourselves to cower before these and lose sight of what our mission is as a people of God, to serve him and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with all people. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. He wants us to serve him, and we need to be faithful in doing that. He has a purpose for this church. And one of the things that has bothered me through all of this whole issue that we've been dealing with COVID-19 for all these many weeks is that we have seemed to have forgotten that one of the first purposes that God has commanded us to do is to worship him and glorify his name. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights of Satan. And on the last temptation, Satan says, if you look at, he took him to a high place and said, look at all the kingdoms. I'll give all of these to you, the kingdoms of the world, if you'll bow down and serve me and worship me. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only you shall serve. In that particular passage, the devil was trying to deceive Jesus into violating that command and bow down to him. Folks, he's still at it today. Quite frankly, he's being all too successful. Worship today bothers me that it has fallen into disrepute in so many circles around us. Why do I say that? Look around us. Even in normal times, we're not half full on Sunday. Not many churches are. And yet the woods, as the old saying goes, are full of people who need to be in the Lord's house. And many of them profess to be Christian, and yet they are violating the basic command of the Word of God, Hebrews 10:25, that says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some, as the manner of some is. We're to gather on Sunday morning and to worship him and to serve him and to be faithful to him. That's one of the commands that God gave us, to worship him. He alone is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving. We dare not neglect that if we expect God's blessings on our lives. And yet we're allowing things to interrupt that. Now, I know it's difficult. It's kind of like this. Hang on to this illustration and listen to it for just a minute. A surgeon has a knife. And when a surgeon makes an incision, we bleed. A mugger also has a knife. If he cuts you or me, it hurts and we bleed. Is there a difference between the surgeon's knife and the mugger's knife, since both of them do the same thing? Both of them cut. With either, you are hurt and you bleed. Is a mugger and a surgeon the same? Absolutely not. Even though they do the same thing, it's not the same. The difference between the surgeon's knife and the mugger's knife is intent. The doctor's intent in cutting you is to fix something that's wrong, to make you stronger. The mugger's intent is to cutting you is to break something, to make you weaker. They both do the same thing, but their intent is different. Satan's intent is different from God's intent for you and me, if you don't realize it. I hope people do. We are seeing Satan at work in a tremendous way in this country, fostering this Marxist doctrine that is from the pits of hell to destroy God's church. Satan's intent is to disable, to subjugate, but God's intent, when he cuts us to let us bleed, is always to set us free. So we can thank God that when we are cut, it's designed to heal us and make us better. He wants to cut some things out of our lives that ought not be there. Anything that stands between us and Almighty God is a sin. God is not on the throne room of your heart, you need to do some examination. He's to occupy first place. Nothing is to take place of our relationship with God. As Christians, we are servants of the Lord God. Listen, we fulfill a purpose in life, whether it's offering a helping hand or a shoulder to cry on. We become God's hand and God's feet and God's voice. We become God's representatives. Paul understood this, and we need to understand that God has something special for every one of us to do. There's nothing more exciting than being in the very center of God's will, even in the midst of a crisis, especially when it gives us the opportunity to demonstrate to a watching world just how real our faith is. What a privilege to demonstrate that God is real by being faithful to Him, offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to Him in a time of worship. That alone is a witness. That is one of the most primary things we can do, is to let people see us leaving our houses on Sunday morning with a Bible in our hand or under our arm, on the way to the Lord's house to do what God has commanded us to do, to worship Him. We need to do that on a regular basis. Then going out to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a purpose we're sacrificing for. And fourthly, this anchor, we must never forget. We have the anchor of presence that sustains us. Notice what Paul said in verse 25. This anchor is revealed in that simple statement, I believe God. I believe God. He said that because he knew the Lord was with him. Paul had discovered the heart and the character of God. He had felt the sovereignty and providence of God leading him on his journey to Rome. He not only believed in his existence, but he also relaxed in complete confidence and trust. He knew God was with him and for him. The presence of God is the foundational and essential anchor for battling life's storms. Why do we forget this important truth? All too often, we claim to believe God and yet live as unbelievers. We must constantly hold on to this anchor of the truth of God's presence, especially in the midst of all we're facing now. We need to hear what the poet Sue Nepp wrote. Listen to it. Lord, sometimes you have to break so you can rebuild, wound so you can heal. Let me walk in darkness so that I see your light. Let me be confused so I seek your truth. Let me feel emptiness so you can fill me. Let me feel lonely so I can see what a friend you are. Let me learn the hard things so I can be a gentle teacher. Let me be void of feelings so I must walk by faith. Take away my future plans to teach me to live one day at a time. Show me the futility of life so I will see that everything is lost compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What an anchor. We have an anchor of hope that gives us courage. We have an anchor of protection that gives us assurance. We have an anchor of purpose we're sacrificing for. We have an anchor of presence that sustains us. These anchors will help us to weather the storms of life. There are no quick fix, however. They are developed and maintained through a vital, ongoing love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We ought to be able to sing with a hymn writer these words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When all around my world gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Why? Because on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Who are you anchored to? Are you anchored to Jesus today? If not, I challenge you, find your anchor in Him. He is an anchor of a hope that makes life worth living. Do you know Him as your Savior? If not, as we sing, 513, the nail-scarred hand, would you come? Would you come?